Friends, I already feel your prayers, but would you ask our Savior to bless my few minutes of talking? We're here to worship you, Jesus, and adore you. Please don't let me get in your way. Thank you, Jesus. Too much doing and not enough being is how I arrived today. I was running late, frustrated with myself, being late again. Oh, feeling my weaknesses and frustrated about my prayer life today. And I even said to God in the parking lot, as I'm hustling to get in, I said, I'm not prayed up, but I trust you. And within a minute of coming inside the door, somebody told me, we've been praying for you, you're prayed up. Those exact words, you're prayed up. So I got to the front row and I looked and I said, well, I'm prayed up, Lord, but I'm not prepared. And then I looked at the cross and Mary, I saw Mary and I didn't hear these words until later, but just pray like this, son. I saw her doing that and I just thought that's the way to pray right now. Put your hands up to praise him. And then God broke my heart with the cross. And I was blessed to cry the sweetest tears that I've cried in the longest time. This is the way to prepare. Epic love. God's epic love. I just stared at the cross and I thought about those times when I didn't want to live. When I was in the darkest of places in my life. And how Jesus is so hungry for souls. I get this image. When I was about 26 in a great battle, walking through grocery store aisles, having thoughts that God never wanted us to have. You know, just walking through a grocery store, thinking about not wanting to live. Passing through the aisles and seeing certain things and thinking certain thoughts and just in utter darkness. I was in a family that was very good Catholic, but we had some trouble and, you know, divorce comes in and stuff like that. And I ended up drifting away in college. Just didn't have a strong base. And I ended up drifting away and diving deep into alcohol and other things that just were stealing my soul, crushing me, bringing me into darkness. Satan promises joy at first, but then he brings, underneath it is a hook. And his plan all along was to destroy me, and I didn't know it for a long time. And so I chased after the little things that he led me to, the little temptations. I did not know how to say no. I did not know how to let Jesus drive. I didn't know how to let him into my life. I only knew for a long time the quick fix and the false highs that the devil pawns off as glorious. And years upon years of that And I wound up in Nashville, Tennessee, desiring to play music. And down there, I was running out of steam. And I love to play music, but other than that, my favorite hobby was drinking. And being in a really bad way. And my soul was just getting emptied. I was so tired of living. And then there's a line. God talks about his people, his beloved people, Israel. He says, with human cords, with bands of love. Those are some pretty awesome human cords, Jesus. Your own arms. With bands of love, with human cords, I have drawn you to myself. Hosea 11:4. With bands of love, human cords, I've drawn you to myself. I get a phone call at the age of 25. My brother Paul says, hey, you want to be Hannah's godfather? The first of 12 nieces and nephews. I said yes, and then I hung up thinking, what on earth is he thinking? Seriously. He must have been drinking when I was. Lord, I don't want to glory in my sin, but please let it be laughable to some degree. Thank you for choosing wine to become your precious blood. Well, here's the spectrum. God has made wine to cheer man's heart. The Psalms, but 1 Corinthians 6, drunkards don't inherit the kingdom. So let's just stay there in the good place. Good Catholic faith. It's a good creation. It's a part of God's creation. Paul asked me, and I started to ask questions. I had no idea that the hounds of heaven were being set loose on me. I had no idea 1 Timothy 2:4 was being enacted, that God desires that all would come to the knowledge of salvation and be saved. I started to ask that question. What kind of man do I want to be? Not who does Jesus want me to be, who's God, but what kind of man do I want to be? I walked into the music store before a show, started to have all these thoughts, and I started to think all the success in the world, and I wasn't having any anyway, so that made it easier. It's working at Red Lobster, man. It's cheesy biscuits, but those will kill you. But anyways, so I used to kid that Satan was a shareholder in Red Lobster, but anyways. And my song on the way to work was, I'm on the high. Never mind. Okay. All right. That's enough. Pull it back. Prudence, son. All right. So I walked into this music store one day to buy some strings for a show, and I'd been so conflicted. Like, what kind of man do I want to be? I can't keep living like this. And the hooks were too far inside of me. I just was torn up, didn't know how to stop. And I walked in the store, and Sam Ash Music on, I can't remember the name of the street, but all of a sudden, it fell. It dripped right out of me. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, it's gone. My desire to be a musician for a living was gone. It left. And sometime shortly thereafter, the human bands of love, the cords, God kept drawing me, and my brother Adam called and said, hey, I need a roommate at Michigan State. So I said, okay, Adam. I remember on a whim, it was like a whim. It's God just shoved me. I didn't know it, but I made this decision, and it was crazy. Our little group just made an album, and it was the time to try to make it now. I said, okay. And I told my brother Adam, I'll do it. And then I proceeded to tell all my friends and the band that I was leaving, and nobody, they couldn't understand it, but I think people knew. I think they could see that I was a man being pummeled by alcohol. A man being pummeled. They might not have known the devil had his foot on my neck, but they could see I was being pummeled. And I remember being sent off with some well wishes too after some hard feelings at first. I returned to Michigan ready to try to start to be a good man, but I returned with the devil on my back. And I did not know he was riding my back and pummeling me. My favorite hobby was, after the music was gone, my favorite hobby was, I didn't advertise this for high school ages and stuff, so But my favorite hobby was drinking. And so I came back to Michigan and continued to struggle heartily. I managed to get into Michigan State, but I was back for a little while and I was struggling bad, and I finally decided I'm going back to Nashville. I was a mess. I thought I've let go of the one thing that I was really good at in life that I thought, and things were just about to get great, and I said, I'm going back. And I told my brother who I was living with at the time, Adam, tomorrow I'm going to start. I let him know I'm going back. And my plan was the next day when I woke up to start making plans to go back. And then that night I went to sleep. And never before and never since has something like this happened. There's been a few things, but I laid there and I slept. And in my sleep, above my face and my chest, I felt that the only thing I can describe is a glorious presence. A glorious golden presence. And I remember wanting so bad to be there, to be there. And I remember still lifting my chest off my bed, trying to raise my chest to be there, whatever that was. I'd never felt it before. And I wanted bad to be there. And it felt like it was eternal. The next morning I woke up and the first cogent thought I had was, you can't go back to Nashville. You can't go back. That door is closed. I knew intuitively God was telling me, I understood it later, but if you want to come here, don't go there. And so the long, hard road began. I was stuck. I started to try to go to school, but I just kept living in this miserable pattern. One day I smacked my car into the back of somebody else's. The cops showed up. I had the joy of spending a night for free in the county jail where there's no stalls for the bathrooms. I'm always scared of scandalizing people, but I'm starting to learn, I hope, that it's for God's glory to say, I went to jail, man, and I was drunk. And I got to sit there and think about, what is my life doing? Where is my life going? But Satan is strong, and he is so wily that I kept struggling and kept fighting. But these human bands of love wouldn't quit. God is so powerful. He has my little sister give me a Bible, and she sticks in it a note. And at this time in my life, I had really tried to start cleaning up my act, but I was somebody who would still sneak off and drink. And that's the devil, man. He's got his foot on the neck. And my sister gives me a Bible, and she sticks a note in it and quotes the passage. I don't remember it exactly, but what is whispered in the darkness will be proclaimed from the rooftops. And when I read that, I heard Jesus saying, hey, I know. I know. And eventually, I started reading that Bible. It sat forever, I started reading it. And Jesus started speaking to me. He started speaking to me. I had this sensation that the Lord was talking to me. And then my little sister, my other little sister, is going to Mass on Sundays at the local church in St. John's in East Lansing. Go State. Oh, no, couldn't help it. I'm sorry. Diplomacy. So I start, she said, it's on my heart, and I start going to Mass with her. And I fell in love with the Catholic Church. And this beautiful praise, like we heard tonight, was going on there. Thank you, guys. This amazing praise. And I'm going to ask my friend, Father Steve, to do something, because he's great with time. Father Steve, I might be pushing 8 minutes or so. But do you know where we're at? Kill me at 15 minutes. Stop me at 15. Can you throw, or just throw a hand up at 13? Sure. Okay, thanks. Thanks, Father. That's a tough job to do, but I know he can help me with it. So the battle continues. I continue to struggle, but I'm going to church. I'm starting. I join. God sends this person into my life, and this person might be you. You are the hounds of heaven. It might be you that somebody who's really in need befriends and they start coming to your prayer group and they see your joy. And that's what I saw. I saw the joy on this man named Mike that I'd never encountered in anybody else. And I wanted what he had. And when we talked, he was talking about you, Lord. He would talk about the Father. I knew it. And it was Jesus. And when he'd take me to these prayer groups, and he would read scripture nonstop, pray over me, we'd come together and he'd say, bring your guitar, and he'd pray. And I started to see that there was a joy, a sober intoxication that St. Paul talks about. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Be not drunk on wine, but be inebriated by the Spirit. And one of the happiest days, I remember driving down the street realizing it's true. It's real. The high of falling in love with Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us of this. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that each of us would fall in love with you anew tonight. Thank you, Lord. And so, the devil would still do that thing to St. Augustine, like that he did to St. Augustine. The voices would call, are you not going to enjoy us, the pleasures? Will you never be with us again, the beautiful highs and the falses? And so there were two particular times where I fell into the darkness, had those terrible, what people would call a relapse, a terrible, awful time one morning. And I was starting, you know, when these battles go back and forth, the devil was throwing haymakers. So I'm fast forwarding the story, but about 26 years old, and I'm starting to believe I'll even go to church. But when I have these powerful, terrible falls, the devil's throwing haymakers, and he whispers, this stuff isn't real, man. This God stuff. Do you really believe that God exists? And I can remember in some of those, I lived on a street called Westview Avenue, and it was so fitting because when you look at the west, that's when the sun's going down, and that is where the crux and the deepest part of my battle with Satan, the Lord and Satan, was going on. And I wasn't fully aware, but things got bleak there. And those times of doubting if God existed, even after I'd read scripture, but you get knocked out, a haymaker. So after one particular haymaker, I finally get on my knees one day. And I remember looking at this chair in my room saying, God, if you're real, where are you? Why am I still getting my butt kicked? And I remember getting on my knees, humbling myself and saying, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, something like that, Jesus, if you're there, that was it. Lord, if you're there, can you help me? Can you help me? Something started to change that day. And then, not long after, I had one more haymaker from the devil. I'd been up all night. The next morning, I did something I did for the first time in 20 years. I went to confession. I talked to my mom. I talked to my mom, and she said, Patrick, and thank God, all you who are mothers and fathers, keep being so loving to your children, because I was able to turn to her. And she said, Patrick, go to confession. And when I went to confession, the priest told me about the cross. He talked about Jesus on the cross and that it was a mess and that he did it for this. This is the epic love. And I asked the Lord what to do tonight, and he told me, as I was praying and training, preparing here, he said, speak from there, from his heart there. And in that confession, first time in 20 years, the priest talked about the cross, and I walked out of there feeling like I had a future again, that I could be forgiven. And sometime around then, not long after, again, a special incident that never happened before or after, Jesus knew I needed this. That chair that I looked at and said, Lord, where are you? One night as I slept, never before, never since, as clear as I'm looking at you, I come to in my dream. And Jesus is sitting in that chair. And he's looking right at me. And he's not mad. I can still see his face. Some days I'm so glad to just remember that. And that'll be my prayer. If I'd have just thought of that today, but that's okay. And his eyes just looking right. I'm purposely dodging Steve. Fire Steve. His eyes. You knew I would do that, didn't you? All right, we're there? Whenever. 13. See, but that'd be so unfair to pin him in that spot. Like, he's not the bad guy. I'm the bad guy. No. All right. So anyways, to see those eyes looking at me not with love, not with anger, but with love. And still to this day, every single picture that I look at, and I bet you feel this way too, his eyes, in the eyes of Christ, were continually found, continually fed. We look right into those eyes when we gaze at this Eucharist too. Sometime later, I had this experience of praying, and the Lord, I had this meditation. They teach us how to meditate really good in the cemetery. And I'll never forget Jesus looking down from the cross at me. And this is as real as the shoes on my feet. St. Ignatius says, when it lasts and it still gives you joy and fruit, it's authentic from the Lord. And I remember him looking at me and saying, it was worth it. It was worth it. And I was so thrilled to read that the Council of Trent teaches that there's not one person who's ever lived, not one person living, not one person who ever will live that Jesus has not suffered and died for. It's for us. It's the greatest love story of all time. It really is, and it involves each one of us. And then one day he told me as I read the Psalms, you can give your life to me. And he showed me an image of the priesthood in my head, and it was the winning lottery ticket. And it took me time to unpack it and to convert and to become a disciple, but it has been the most phenomenal thing. And if there's any young man here thinking about the priesthood, I can't tell you to pursue it enough. It is phenomenal. If you have an inkling, do a discernment weekend. It's phenomenal. And so, enter the seminary, and I'm going to end this now. But really, what was the grand finale? What's the grand finale? You guys, Jesus! Jesus! Yes. Yes. Lord, I used to worry about music that I wouldn't be able to play. I that's the thing that I always loved, and he baptized it, and I started writing Christian folk music, finding joy in it and stuff. And so, the last thing I was going to share was one other, and this is the last one. One other thing, I had this meditation, and in it, again, it was at the foot of the cross. This is so beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. So, the greatest love story of all time, and in my meditation, I'm looking at the cross, and then I was with Jesus, and he was working on something. He's a carpenter, and he was building something, and I wanted to see what it was, but he's like, you got to wait. And then he shows it to me. And it was a picture of that time when I looked at the cross, and Jesus said, it was worth it. And he says that to each of us, it was worth it. And as I looked at, he gave it to me, and on the top it said, this is good. It's true. Fulton Sheen's about to back me up in 30 seconds. So, all right, that's good when you got that coming. So, on the top it said, the greatest love story ever told. And I took it. I didn't take it from him, but he gave it to me, and I held it to my heart, and Jesus said to me, do you want me to put it in your heart? I said, yes. So he made me give it back to him. I gave it back to him, and he gave me the Eucharist. And Fulton Sheen, I read this later, and I was thrilled. He said, the greatest love story ever told is contained in a little white host. And that's where this love story now, that was my sharing, and this love story, this epic love story, the greatest love of all time, now the story continues. It's all of us, you and Jesus. Wherever you're at in your life, he is thrilled you're here right now and wants to do amazing things. And so I was going to close by playing a song that I wrote about a year ago, and it was a song that as I started writing it, I realized that I felt like it was Jesus singing the song to me. And this song is about his love. I think it's appropriate for tonight. As I was praying earlier, there was some preparation. Jesus put it on my heart that this was a song to play. And so I invite you to let Jesus sing this song to you. And he speaks of his love in here. Thanks a lot.
You're welcome.
Don't you grow weary on me. I know hard times, yes indeed. You just stay right by my side, and everything will be just fine. 'Cause my love is more than enough, tried and true. Been proved time and time again. I'm the winner, yes, my friend. Just open your eyes and guess who? Guess who? Here's a clue. I died for you. And things get serious, stakes get raised when you understand it. Every day, and I can see everything, and that there's no dark corners to run to, and you won't want to when you see. My love is more than enough, tried and true. It's been proved time and time again. I'm the winner, yes, my friend. Just open your lips and say yes. Just say yes, yes, Lord. Just say yes. Just say yes. And heaven opens up, the gates are flung wide, and I am your beloved, and you are always mine, and you will never lack for anything you need, most of all my love and my peace. Now go tell it on the mountains, that's how this works. You've been changed and transformed to proclaim my works. Tell them that there's hope for the sinner, and that faith still works, and that the sweetest word under heaven is still my name. And my love is more than enough, tried and true. Well, it's been through time and time again. I'm the winner, yes, my friend. Just open your lips and say hallelujah. Opened up, and everything has changed, and I am calling you by a special name. Just look inside your heart and listen for my voice, and know that I am listening for yours. Just praise Jesus.